series called Unstoppable. It's the book on the book of Acts. And as we've been diving into this the last several weeks, we've been talking about how the church, it's unstoppable in its mission, in the Spirit, and the mission of God. It's an amazing movement that's been going on for 2,000 years. There's no end in sight. There never will be an end because God's going to do this with or without us, but he wants to do it with us, and we are his church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the ones that he presents his love. We are his hands and his feet. We're his ambassadors. However you want to see it in the different way of scriptures, God uses us to advance his mission, and he started that in the early church, in the early church of Acts. And so we're going to be looking at a little bit today. Here's what I would want to say. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? When I was, well, all my life, actually last week, to be honest with you, I'm not a good loser. I'm a good winner, and I'm kind of annoying when I win, but I'm not a good loser. And last week, I was watching my beloved Broncos, and I was getting more mad, more upset. We had life group coming over. I told Heather, my attitude is not in the right mind. This is not a good way to present myself to the group. I just need to turn the TV off. So I turned it off, and I stopped watching it because my blood pressure was up. I was going to have a heart attack, and I just like, this is not good. And I'd have a bad attitude. And when I was growing up, it was all my mom didn't understand why I took losing a game so seriously. All she cared about is I got up out of the pile. That's all that she cared about each play. And she would tell me after some of the games when I was just so upset, didn't talk to my family one time, got a letter after that one. But she was like, it's just a game. It doesn't matter. It's just a game. Now, if you're a coach, it's more than just a game. Or if you're a player, it's just a game. You may think it's more than just a game. But in the reality of all of life, the reason this matters, what we do here and what the church and the early church and what it means for us, the reason it matters is it is life and death. There is life that comes from the gospel, and there's death from rejecting the gospel. There is hope that is needed in this world of darkness, that people are feeling hopeless and they feel they don't know their purpose, that God has a purpose and a plan for their life, and it's to have a relationship with him and to worship him and be in right relationship with God. It matters. It's not just a game that we play. Church is not a game. The mission of God is not just a game. And the Apostle Peter, we're going to go to chapter 16 in just a moment. So if you want to join me in your Bibles and you want to go to chapter 16, or you want to join me on your iPhones or your smartphone devices, or you can join me up here. It'll also be up here on the screen. But if you want to join me, we're going to be in chapter 16. But I want to back up to chapter 2 just for a moment. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how the Apostle Peter, he preached his heart out. He gave the message at Pentecost. 3,000 came to Christ that day. The church was launched. The church was born, and it's never stopped since. And he preached this message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again, taking our place of sin and death to forgive us and give us into right standing, a right relationship with God. And it matters. And the message that was recorded in Acts chapter 2, the most important parts were recorded. But that's not all that he said. And I was struck by that this week as I thought back and I thought, the last part of those verses, when he got down to the end, said this. Peter said, and with many, it was recorded of Peter, with many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He pleaded with them. He preached his heart out. And we don't know how long that. I know if we just read chapter 2, you think, well, Peter just preached a 3-minute message. It wasn't a 3-minute message. Anybody know a pastor that ever preached a 3-minute message? It's called a miracle. It does not happen, will never happen here. If you're looking for a church with a 3-minute message, you need to keep looking for another church. You'll never find it. It was many other words that he warned them and he pleaded with them and he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It was very clear that the gospel that was presented in the early church was not a message of self-help. It was not a message of a self-improvement plan. It was a full-on rescue mission from judgment. And if I'm honest, and I was honest with the first service, and they say in public speaking, the last thing you should say is, if you're honest, and I happen to try to break myself of the habit, but I can't do it yet. I like to think that I'm honest all the time when I'm talking to you. But I'm just saying that to say, to be really clear, I want you to know my tendency. We all have tendencies. A coach looks at film tape, he watches the game, he's looking for tendencies of the other team that he can exploit. If you want to exploit my tendencies, if you don't want to know my weakness is grace. I love to preach grace. I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church that had what you would call many of messages of hell, fire, and brimstone. And I knew that well. And when you walk in that and live in that and you hear that, sometimes you can have a tendency to go over to this other side and to be all about grace. But the reality is, I'm not doing us any favors not to also be all about the truth of God and the Word of God. And we believe that this is the Word of God, and we believe that it's filled with grace. But we also see, and we cannot deny, it's filled with judgment. It's filled with truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Last week we talked about how we are to lead with grace, but hold tightly to truth. And today, I just am letting you know that I tend to not be on as much the truth side as much as the grace side, but I'm also not being a good pastor to you. I'm not being a good friend to you to not share the truth of His Word, to not share that there's life and death at stake, that there is a judgment, that there is a place. And Paul and Peter was saying, save yourself from this corrupt generation. With many words, he was saying, save yourselves. The word save in the Greek, the word save is sozo. And sozo means, what's going on here? I got it. Sozo means deliver from danger, from wrath, and destruction. Sozo means to deliver from danger, from wrath, and destruction. Peter was warning the people that were listening, turn yourselves over to God. Give yourselves to God. Repent and receive the good news. Because if you reject the gospel, there's danger out there. There's wrath out there. There's destruction out there. So it's a message of save yourself from sin and be rescued from hell. It really is life and death. Jesus didn't come to make bad people better. He came to make dead people alive. The gospel is not get better. The gospel is a full-on rescue mission. And I come to church in many ways the same way. I want my life to be better. I want to be better. I want to get better. But I cannot get good enough or get better enough to earn God's grace, mercy, and salvation in my life. It is a full-on rescue plan, not an improvement plan. I can't improve myself enough to earn God's favor, to earn right standing with God. I am fully dependent on the grace and the mercy of God, which He freely gives to us when we believe and trust. The gospel is not for people to get better. It's that dead people come alive. And so today, in this unstoppable Paul and Silas, we find them in a very serious place. It's not good in where we're going in chapter 16. It's very serious. It's a serious situation. They've been stripped. They've been beaten. They've been thrown into prison. But watch what happens. Watch what their response is in just a few moments when we go there. Verse 16, once when we were going to the place, this is Paul and Silas, once when Paul and Silas were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, by the way, I love that it points out the humanity, that Paul is human just like us. Paul, probably as close to a perfect preacher as you can get, gets annoyed. You're not going to believe this, but sometimes there's things that you guys do that annoy me. And you're not going to believe this either, but there's sometimes things that I do that annoy you. You're really not going to believe this. There's some things that I do sometimes that annoy Heather and my kids. You wouldn't believe that, but I mean, I know it's hard to believe, but I wonder if sometimes Heather would love to do what Paul does here. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of him. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. I wonder if we would, is rebuking, he was annoyed by this gal, and he rebukes her. And when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. A reminder to us that the gospel confronts a lot of things. It confronts our greed. It confronts exploitation of others. It confronts our need to be in control. And these owners, they're greedy. They're exploiting. They're exploiting this young gal. They don't care about her well-being. And the gospel confronts that. And they brought them before the magistrates. These men are Jews, they said, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Now, there's several things that we see in Acts and in the New Testament where the disciples, they're beaten. Jesus was flogged. And this is not just this is different than the 40 lashes minus one that Jesus received, where it was with glass and metal strips and objects that would just rip the skin off of Jesus' back every time they was hit. And those happened to other apostles. This was not that beating. This was a beating to send a message, not to kill someone, not to leave him at death's door. And so these were like wooden switches. Anybody have parents or a mom that used a switch? And as I told the first service, you can raise your hand. There's no statute of limitations here. We're not reporting anybody here. My mom was a great lady, a good woman, but when we would go on a vacation or we'd go on a long trip, I had an older sister, 5 years older than me. I annoyed her. She annoyed me. So my mom, we would all get settled into the car, and my mom would say, "Just a minute, Roy." And she would open the door, she'd go over to the tree, she'd rip off a little branch off of the tree. She would come back in, sit down, shut the door, put it underneath the seat, and say to my dad, "Just in case." Again, my mom's not in any danger. It's past the statute of limitations. She never did use the switch. It was always just a big threat. And my mom's not here today like she was the last 2 weeks because she hates it when I tell this story, because she said it makes her look like an ogre. And anybody that knows my mom knows that she's a beautiful, classy lady. She looks nothing like Fiona out of Shrek. This was, my mom did that to send a message. And that's what was going on here. This was not, "We're here to kill you. We're here to wipe you out. We're here to send a message. Stop it. Stop presenting the gospel. Stop messing up our livelihood. Stop being a disruption to our community. Go on, leave, go somewhere else." And so they brought out these switches, which would have been like bundles of wooden rods. That would have been kind of thin wooden rods, but together they would have beat. And so don't take it that this was not hurt. This didn't hurt. They beat Paul and Silas with these wooden switches. And they beat them over and over and over. And to be clear, their backs, their muscles would have been aching. Their skin would have been burning. Probably every breath felt like it was on fire. Because this was a severe beat down. It was also to create humiliation, to make a public display so that no one else would follow suit, no one else would do this. And watch their response. My response would be probably to cry. I'm a grown man, but I'm not ashamed to cry. I would have cried. We would have complained. Most of us, we would complain in those situations. Some of us, we would have let out some language and there would have been some cussing. So we'd complained, we'd cried, or we'd cussed. That would not have been our response when this happened. But watch their response. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Not complaining. Not the normal reaction when we're being unjustly treated of why me? Why me, God? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Yeah, there's things that I do deserve, but we're actually trying to do your business. We're trying to do your work, and here we are taking a beating for this. That wasn't their response. It's not complaining, not cussing, not crying. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners, as the other prisoners were listening to them, that first song that we sang today, it goes through my mind. I wonder what someone here for the first time that doesn't know God is thinking when we're saying, he's been so good to me. And you may be in a season in your life and it's not good. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is good. It doesn't mean that in this broken world that you're not experiencing pain and heartbreak and setbacks. It just means that our God is good, even in the midst of our suffering, that he's there to be with us, to sustain us, to help us. Romans 8:28, that God works out everything good to those who are called according to, who love him, are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all good things happen to us because we live in a broken world. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But it doesn't change the fact that God is good, working for our redemption, working for our reconciliation, working on our behalf, even in the terrible things of life. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. They didn't worship from a place of comfort, but a place of pain. It was their songs rose not from freedom, but from chains. It wasn't ideal circumstances to praise God. They were praising God not because of their circumstances, but because they were rooted in Christ. Their faith and their trust was in him. And that's what people are drawn to in our lives, not when we're on the mountaintops, but when we're in the valleys, because people are not drawn to our faith experience from mountaintops, but from dark valleys, because our faith shines brightest in the darkness. When people see us praising God and everything's going great in our lives, they're going, yeah, sure, easy. I'd praise God too if I had your life, if I had your benefits, if I had what was taking place in your life. Easy for you to praise God. You know when they really stand up and take notice is when the chips are down, everything's not going right, the health diagnosis isn't what we had hoped or expected, the things in our life, the losses in our life, that's when people see the real hope that we have. And we talked a few weeks ago about this happy church, and we love a happy church, but you know what's more important is a holy church, a hopeful church, an honest church that says, yes, my life is not going great right now, but I continue to worship and praise the God who is good. And everyone in the prison, they took notice of this. They started to wake up, and then the jailer, he woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourselves. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Friends, in 54 years, in 44 years of following Jesus, in about 26 years of ministry, there's nothing better that I see with my eyes than to watch a household come to faith and follow God. There's nothing better than when a dad comes to Christ and the family follows, and the whole atmosphere of the home has changed. There's nothing better than even when a single mom gives her heart to Jesus and her kids follow suit. When God comes into a home, comes into people's life, there is nothing better than that. And it happened for this jailer, but it didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It still happens today. I was thinking of Galen Simon. He was a board member in my dad's church back in Topeka years ago in the late 80s and early 90s. He was a gentle giant. He was about 6'2", 300 pounds, But he was solid. He was like a solid guy. I describe him as a white George Foreman. I mean, he was solid. He was, there was nothing feminine about this guy. When he shook your hand, he could break it. I mean, he was just, but he had such a laugh and a joy and such a zest for life. I loved Galen. And what I didn't know until years later was that Galen was in his home in the late 80s when his neighbor that did go to our church, he didn't go to our church at this point, when our neighbor, Rick Robson, went to his door, knocked on his door, just felt led to go to his door, knock on his door. Galen did not answer the door, so he just felt led, I need to keep knocking. He knocked several more times. Finally, Galen came to the door, invited Rick in. They sat down, and he just began to bare his soul. And he said, when you showed up at the door, I was in the back room, and I had my revolver. My kids and my wife were gone. I had my revolver, and I was ready to end it and take my life. But you kept knocking on the door, and so I answered it. My understanding, years later, I think his wife had maybe been having an affair. He had not been the best husband. His family was just a wreck. And Rick said, do you care if my pastor comes and makes a visit? And he said, sure, absolutely. So Rick got a hold of my dad, and my dad showed up on Galen's doorstep. Did not know him. Rick introduced him. Long story short, Galen gloriously gave his life to Jesus Christ that night. But it wasn't just Galen that got saved. His wife got saved. His kids got saved. They became a big part of our church and our family. God reconciled their marriage. God reconciled their family. And God did a new work. There's nothing greater than when God gets a hold of a family and a family turns their lives and hearts back to Jesus. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household, they were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And that was true for Galen. I mean, Galen went from no church background to he was involved in everything in the church. Serving in the church, loving on the kids, just a big presence in our church, serving people, serving others, loving others, because when God gets a hold of our hearts, our life, he changes us, and we want to share it with others. We want to serve others. We want others to experience that love and that forgiveness. And I think the best, maybe the best verse or the best sentence or half sentence in all of Scripture is found in this verse, and it sums up the gospel so well. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. This jailer, his whole household, he and his whole household, their life was turned upside down. I probably ran out of time in the first service to share this, so you get bonus material. In the church in Philippi, the Philippian church, where Paul later writes and says, I thank my God every time I think of you with thanksgiving, every time I remember you. I remember you in my prayers. Most scholars and many scholars believe that this jailer, who is nameless, was probably part of that church in Philippi. It was probably one of the leaders in Philippi that Paul was probably talking to when he said, I thank my God every time I remember you from the first day until now. From the first day that you begin that journey in that prison to the day that you're leading in this church today and helping others find God, to helping others be filled with joy because they too have come to believe in God. There is nothing greater, friends, than when a person comes to believe in God. The only thing better is when they and their whole household come to believe in God. That's oftentimes how it works. One comes to God, another comes to God, and it just becomes a domino effect. But this is the message. I was saying this to the first service today. I've been here 10 and a half years. The message is meant to be the same every week in some way, shape, or form. There's different things that we highlight and do, but when it all comes down to it, I would say this, your heart will be filled with joy when you come to believe in God. That's the message of this church. That's the message of Inspire. That's the message of the Large C Church. Any Bible-believing church and pastor is preaching that if you believe in God, joy will come into your life. Doesn't mean you won't have heartaches, setbacks, hurt, pain, suffering, but joy, peace, love, grace will come into your life when you believe in God. This isn't a believe in God like the devil and his demons. Even they believed in God. Didn't change their life. This is believing on God, trusting in God, trusting in Him for our salvation, trusting Him with our life, trusting Him enough to follow Him, trusting enough to believe in Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Your path may not be easy, but I don't understand how people go through this life without God. Because no matter what your circumstances are, with God, there is joy in the journey. There's hope in the journey. There's grace in the journey. There's forgiveness in the journey. There's life in the journey. There's good in the journey when we trust and believe in God. I think it's the greatest thing in the message. I'm kind of like Peter today. At the end, I'm not Peter. I'm not describing myself like I'm like Peter. I understand his heart of the writer Luke when he says, and with many other words, he pleaded with them, believe in God. My plea is the same for you today. Many of you have trusted and believed in God, and you know the joy that Christ has brought into your life. My prayer and my hope is if there's someone here today, you've been here 1,000 times or you've been here, this is your first time, to believe in God, and the joy of God will come into your life. The joy of Christ will come into your life. The peace of God will come into your life. The love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, all the benefits of God will come into your life as you believe and trust in Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this good news that you sent your only Son to die on a cross for our sins, that you were buried 3 days, and on the third day you rose again. And through trusting in you and believing in you, you have given us life in your name. You have taken us from death to life. We're not here to just make our lives better. We're here to be rescued from our sin, to be forgiven of our sins, to be put in a new life and a new place in following Christ. And Lord, I pray for my friends here today. Lord, I thank you for those of us, those who have made this decision, and it doesn't mean our life is easy, but it is good. It is the best life to follow you. If I'm talking with your heads bowed, if I'm talking to someone this morning, and you came here today, you believe in God, but you haven't believed on God. You haven't put your faith in Christ. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. You can leave this place with the greatest joy when you put your trust in Him. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer together. Would you just raise your hand this morning? If that's you, you want to put your trust in God today. That's all you're doing by raising your hand. I see you. 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 If I didn't see you, it doesn't matter. What matters is God sees you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these friends of mine who have taken a step of faith by raising their hand. You tell us that if we confess with our mouth, and I believe that's what raising our hand is, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved and we will have a relationship with you and we'll be a child of God, as we sing about earlier. If you want to open your eyes, we pray a prayer often together as a statement of our faith, and for those who raise their hands, so you don't have to pray this by yourself. Let's just pray it as we mean it. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He gave His life to forgive my sins, and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those who made this decision today? Amen.